Hello and welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. My name is Mario Callejas, and I'm here with Father Michael Hurley, our pastor. How are you, Father Michael?
Doing well, Mario. How are you?
Great. Just a reminder, this is our third episode in this exciting experiment that we're doing, where we talk about upcoming church feast days, subjects about the Catholic Church at large, and also we bring some flavors of the parish itself and things that are happening and events that are upcoming.
Third time's a charm, right?
It's going well. Father Michael, what cool things are happening that we're excited about in regards to feast days or
the life of the church? Yeah, so this coming Friday, which is the 29th of September, is the Feast of the Archangels. So it's today I was going to maybe reflect on and get questions from all about archangels.
Oh, that sounds awesome. And you have a particular interest in this subject? Why is that?
Mostly because the featured archangel of the day is Saint Michael, who is my patron. So I'm particularly invested in a personal way in this feast day. In fact, the date, September 29th, was historically the feast of Saint Michael. And after the revision of the Roman Missal, that is the liturgy and the books that go into organizing how the church celebrates different feasts, combined Saints Raphael and Gabriel, the other two archangels, onto the same day. So traditionally, Saint Gabriel was celebrated on March 24th, which is the day before the Feast of the Annunciation, and Saint Raphael on October 24th, and Saint Michael on September 29th. So sometimes there'll be feast days where you'll have more than one saint that is celebrated. Happens very often around martyrs. So you'll have, like, this last week, Andrew Kim, the Korean martyrs. So it was like Andrew Kim and companions. We don't name every one of the martyrs specifically, but the person who was kind of was the face of that movement or of that sense of witness. And so very often it'll be, you know, a saint who is a martyr or someone who has a kind of the face of the witness and their companions. So I like to refer to this feast, September 29th, as the Feast of Saint Michael and his companions.
Rumor has it, and I've heard that you've done some studies in geology. Is that how you pronounce it?
Yeah, angelology.
Angeology?
Angelology.
Angelology. Yeah. I don't know why.
No, that's a tough one. So anything that has an ology on it, like piology or theology or philosophy, ology just means study of.
Study, yeah.
Exactly. So the study of. It's the studies of angels. So some of my studies in philosophy, interestingly enough, we're around looking at and examining angels, not from a scriptural perspective, although that's how certainly the catechism and tradition and scripture, we know the existence of angels, but in a philosophical way, in order to understand what spiritual beings would be like, how would they function, what sorts of things could they do in terms of their powers and aptitude, and how that kind of investigation in terms of the nature of method of thinking might reveal something about ourselves as human beings that are both spiritual and corporeal. We have both body and spirit, and what would be human virtues as distinct from kind of angelic virtues, if you will. So that was very interesting to me.
That is so cool. That seems like theological algebra.
Exactly. So yeah, there's a little bit of calculus. It's almost like scientific method for the mind.
Oh, wow.
Right. So, you know, in science, you look at things that are observable and you put up a certain criterion together to kind of say, how do I experiment? What sorts of ways in which can I examine the material world in order to make conclusions about it? Studying the angels from a philosophical point of view is kind of applying the scientific method to the spiritual world. There aren't the same sort of observables that you have, but there's a definite method and logic to it that I think illumines quite some interesting results and ways of thinking about the spiritual world, which should be all of our concern if ultimately that's the place that we're headed towards in our destiny.
Amen. And before we get into the feast, I'm really curious, what led you in that path? What attracted you to angelology? I'm just curious.
Well, as I mentioned before, my patron, St. Michael, is an angel. And so
that was
kind of, if you will, the first sort of kindling that kind of sparked that fire. but certainly then studying at our Dominican school. We, as Dominicans, we study at a school that's particularly invested not only in theology and a kind of, if you will, a professional degree to be a priest, that is kind of pastoral classes and what's called the Masters of Divinity. But unique for Dominicans is we study philosophy and theology in combination. And all of our classes from the very beginning in 1200, long before there were seminaries, that is places where priests were formally educated, doesn't happen until the 1500s, there are Dominican schools, and those schools are not only available for Dominicans and other priests to be trained, but for just the general public. And so we've always seen our education as Dominicans as not simply forming clergymen or folks that are going to be priests, but having a dialogue with the culture at large. And so some of the first Dominicans who are teachers have this real cultural impact because their classes are open for anyone to literally come and take that. And so because of that, there's a rich philosophical tradition that's in. So I encountered that at our Dominican school, which is has cross-registration with a campus up at UC Berkeley and with a whole myriad of consortium of schools, Christian and even other religions at the Graduate Theological Union there. So there's this crossover. So being able to kind of have a conversation in philosophical matters, really kind of being accessible to that and available to that really kind of helped me to deepen, how would we understand a method for thinking that might use the angels as a subject matter, but ultimately tell us a little bit not only about the spiritual life, but about ourselves in terms of human anthropology. So.
That's awesome. How would we start talking about the feast? What do you find interesting in the Archangel Michael?
Sure. So the first thing to say about the Archangel Michael is that he is the existence and the name. All the names that we have for the angels aren't sort of kind of made up, but they're given to us in the scripture. So to know the archangels is really the basis point is what they do in the scriptures. And from that kind of through tradition and extrapolation, kind of know a little bit about them. So the name, just starting with the name, any name that ends in E-L is going to be something about God because the suffix E-L simply means God, like Elohim. And so Michael means who is like God. And it is traditionally thought to be that sense of, in the book of Revelation, there's this kind of heavenly cosmic battle between the person, because angels are people after all,
that's right.
And who says literally, who is like God, when Lucifer and those who rebel against God try to stand up and say that they have, in a sense, their way of doing things. And so Michael's response to their rebellion is, hey guys, who is like God? Right, and kind of that point of humility, and through that is a part of, if you will, that spiritual battle, and ultimately driving the devil, as it says in the book of Revelation, out of the heavens to down to earth. So.
Names are so important.
Indeed,
from Genesis to the apostles.
Exactly.
And I don't know why, but this, that L concept sort of reminds me of Superman's dad.
Oh, there you go. Exactly. No, that's right.
What's his name? Kal-El or something like that?
I think that's right. Yeah, exactly. I have to admit, I don't know what that's a made-up name. We get deep IE. My comic book level is not going to be
that. You've devoted that passion to something else.
Yeah, no. I won't be able to deep dive with you there, unfortunately. Right. Sorry about that. But no. But Gabriel means God's strength, and Raphael means God's healing in that way. And each of those have to do with the role they do. And here's something to perhaps say about them, in the angels, that is that the word angel simply means messenger, and it's what they do. But yet what they are is more than what they simply do, just like for us. We're more than just simply the function of what we do. But angels are spirits, and they're people. And oftentimes when I talk about angels, I'll ask, and certainly if we can accept the idea of perhaps a guardian angel, I'll say, how many people are in this room? And I said, how many people you see, double it, right? Because there's a way in which each of us has given by God, a personal kind of guardian of a spiritual nature. And all it means to be a person is to have a center of self-consciousness, right? Consciousness that has both the ability to think or to know things, a mind, if you will, and to choose, to will. So knowing and loving, if you will. If you can do that, you are a person. Human beings do that through a corporeal way, as spirit connected to a body and forming a body. And so there's going to be a particular way that we know through the process of thinking, and a particular way that we come to love, and that's going to be through a process of emotions and other sensory kind of apparatus, where the angels themselves don't have bodies in themselves. And so their way of knowing and understanding and loving is going to be a little bit different than human beings. And for St. Michael, the idea that his primary angeling, that is the way he messenged, is as, if you will, a warrior, a kind of humble warrior, if you will. So his name means who is like God. So always being, in a sense, deferential, knowing who he's serving, that there's the idea that he is of service, but that he has the if you will, the strength of God behind him to combat the evil in all of its various forms in the world. And so this is why St. Paul says, guess what, guys? Your battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And here's that, where's that reference to the different choirs of angels come in, and the different ways in which, even within the angelic world, there is a kind of order to that. In the same way, in the natural universe, there's a kind of order of God's creation.
Gosh, that's so important to be aware of that dimension that exists. What other thoughts did you have about the feast?
No, so yeah, so traditionally there's all sorts of it. For Michael, the sense of it, we're coming, this is the season of fall, so there's in different cultures, different, you know, in England there's a tradition of making certain foods. It's the last day for like blackberries and things like that because of different traditions. And so it kind of, it sets up in terms of the liturgy, a sense of kind of the season of fall and new beginnings for like school and things like that. So it's there's traditions around that. But also, I think a way in which we pray has been formed by saints, the prayers to Saint Michael. And so there's the tradition in the Mass that was said prior to 1962, where at the end of every low Mass, the prayer to Saint Michael was said. And it's interesting talking to different folks. They said, why don't we say that prayer anymore? And you'd have to certainly be of a generation to have experienced that. But that the origin story of that prayer is actually very interesting. It happens in the late 1800s. And the Pope at the time was Pope Leo XIII. And he has, as he's celebrating Mass, a kind of vision. Those on the outside who kind of get reported, see that his whole countenance was kind of transfixed above the altar, and kind of a face of both kind of horror and awe at the same time, and almost kind of blood draining from his face. And they thought, oh, he's ill, or he's kind of overcome by something. And he immediately goes to his private study, and people are kind of walking along with him saying, are you okay, Holy Father, and so forth. He says, I'm okay. And he goes and he sits down and he writes the prayer to Saint Michael. Because ostensibly, and there's perhaps different traditions of what exactly he saw or how he could articulate it, but he saw something akin to what's described in Revelation, that heavenly battle. He had a kind of insight or vision that the church herself was experiencing a kind of a crisis, both from without but also from within, and that was particularly needed at every time the liturgy was celebrated, that we call upon those spiritual resources and the help of Saint Michael to be of aid to the church. And so the actual prayer he penned was quite lengthy and involved even some exorcisms, but that the prayer that was used subsequently in liturgy at the so-called prayers at the foot of the altar at the end of the Mass were for Saint Michael's intercession for us, and it continues to be, in terms of practical, one of the prayers I pray myself every day as part of my kind of morning prayers to start the day off, but to ask for that defense and to realize when I get up every morning, it's not simply my own intentions or thoughts or whatever kind of the day brings, but there is a depth dimension to it. There is a kind of spiritual battle that's going on. I would, if you do not know the prayer to Saint Michael, I mean, Google it, look it up.
Yeah, we'll put a little link in.
It's. I would recommend it as being kind of a go-to routine prayer, because it, once again, as I mentioned before, there is a way in which all of our day is not just we interact with lots of material things and situations, but there's a spiritual depth dimension to everything we do, because we are body and spirit. And so protecting ourselves, asking for the guidance and the guidance. I would also say that the prayer, even though it seems a little perhaps even simplistic, but the prayer to a guardian angel is another prayer. So basically, having a kind of awareness from the very beginning of the day that when we're acting, there are many different levels in which our actions have impact. And that even goes even just like when we interact, there's a kind of even like a podcast like this, right? We have no idea what the effects might be by just you and I here, you know, chatting about the Feast of St. Michael and what that might turn into with God's blessing. So the same thing too. We want to have that sense of spiritual guidance, protection, and the sense of St. Michael in our life. I will say, having said that prayer, there's a way in which you begin when you pray in that way, you begin to see things. The attitude you have or the awareness you have actually helps you to have deeper insights. You know, if you get up every day and expect that God is going to be a blessing in your life, you're going to be looking for those blessings rather than just kind of said those things aren't just lucky or perchance. Those are actually providential, right? The same thing when it comes to, especially I've sense of St. Michael in my life. I'm looking for Michael to be there, and if he's not, he's going to be hearing about it from me. So
yeah, you probably have the Archangel Michael and your guardian angel just being aware of you for sure.
Exactly, and I'm aware of them. If you look around, once again, we're in my office, and I think by and large there is a St. Michael for every 10 square inches of this thing.
Yeah, how would I recognize him in a church? Any particular?
Definitely, he's usually the classic St. Michael images have him in armor. And also certainly with the wings, so he looks kind of angelic in that way, with a sword. And usually he's in a position of victory or kind of domination over the devil in some form, either as in a kind of a fallen angel or a snake or something like that. And so the classic St. Michael image is of the victorious warrior kind of vanquishing the fallen, defeated Lucifer, Satan. I have to say, though, I am generally not impressed or inspired by the majority of images of St. Michael.
Interesting.
Yeah, because often they're either kind of cartoonish or the image of St. Michael himself looks a little pious. He looks like, a teenage boy who, wouldn't be able to really master the whole forces of evil, so he doesn't give that sense of the God's strength in that way. And so I'm always on the lookout for a good image of St. Michael. I've got a very nice kind of broad statue that I really like, so I have that. And then actually one of our young adults at the parish actually painted an image of St. Michael that really is in my office and has kind of pride of place. I really enjoyed. His name is also Michael. he's the son of a newly ordained deacon, so his name is Michael as well. And so he's very talented artistically. And so he painted an image of St. Michael. And the thing I like about it is it's inspired by the Revelation where you've got the dragon who has seven heads. So I've never seen the seven-headed beast in St. Michael interacting. Really, that's not a common motif. And so he's painted that. He's painted this beast that's the kind of infringing on the image. All you see is the head of the beast, and you have St. Michael kind of on the right hand of the image, and he's kind of warring that the heads of the beast are kind of like all surrounding him, and it's not clear who's definitely going to Michael has the upper hand, but there's definitely it's right in the midst of kind of battle. Cool. And
we'll put a link to the image on the post as well. Perfect. So people can see it.
The thing that I really like about it, and I talked to Michael about, is he has the sword in Michael's left hand. Usually the right hand of God is kind of the image of power. But he's got the sword in the left hand, and he has, instead, he has Michael grasping out with his right hand, and in his hand he has snared the tongue of the devil. And I like that imagery because it once again reminds us that the way that the devil tends to trip us up very practically is not by a kind of shock and awe, not with kind of some like Halloween scare tactics. The greatest lie the devil tells, and that's what he does, he lies, he's a liar, is that he doesn't exist, or he's very subtle in those ways of temptation. And so if you want to vanquish the devil, the number one way to do it is to stop the conversation.
Wow. That's really powerful.
Yeah, so this image of that. And so you even think of the Garden of Eden, you know, what gets Eve into trouble and subsequently what gets Adam into trouble? They start a conversation with the devil, and the devil is so slight. Once again, angels are smarter than we are by a long shot. And so they know what indeed our weaknesses are, but what also motivates us and where, in a sense, they can incentivize, as he did with Eve, kind of just not total lies, but kind of half-truths that ultimately lead us to kind of look at ourselves as the center of what we ought to be. So that the primary touching, that central sense of our own selfishness, and that's what the devil does. So St. Michael in this image grasps the tongue of the devil so that he can't even start that conversation. We don't even want to go down that road, kind of getting this interlocker. Bottom line, you don't want to play poker with the devil.
Yeah, I like that image too, because sometimes the heroes are defined by their arch nemesis.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And it's seven heads right there. That's like a lot of... is it seven? Six?
Yep, seven.
But yet so subtly just grabbing the tongue. I like that. I like that.
Yeah.
On the other, just before we keep going, just on the other side, mm-hmm. Father Michael, is there any structure to the demons that we know of?
That's a wonderful question. What it makes me think of is St. Augustine writes a very famous book called The City of God.
Mm.
And in it, he contrasts the city of God with the city of man. And what he means by that is kind of fallen humanity. And what is a characteristic of the city of God is that organization. In fact, if you look at the story of Genesis, God doesn't create ex nihilo. That is, this when he creates, there is already kind of this formless wasteland. And the process of creation is really a process of that Hebrew story of order, of bringing order to chaos. So there's chaos, and from that God brings order. And so that's why there's 7 days. The first 3 days are, in a sense, of separation. So he separates the light and the darkness. He separates the land and the sea and then the air and sea. And then in the subsequent 3 days, he decorates. So first he separates and then he decorates. So he gives the star in the skies and mm-hmm. the sun in the heavens and animals on the land and fish in the sea. So that's what God does. God is the great, if you will, organizer of being able to bring order out of chaos. Whereas the distinctive mark of the devil is where there's order to bring chaos. And so although there are, if you will, the nine choirs of angels, there's not quite the same, although there's lesser and more, in a sense, a hierarchy in brackets of devils in terms of their own strength and acuity and ability, there's not that same organization because the devil loves chaos. That the devil is always marked by a sense of confusion and chaos and disorder. And that is actually a good spiritual principle of discernment, because in our heart of hearts, if we're facing a situation, and not that it's any challenging situation, we thought, well, let's avoid this, but when there's true disquiet, when there's chaos, when there's disorder, and that lack of order and peace, that can be a sign that we're not dealing with and not in a situation where we are surrounded by the kind of angels and decisions we need to make.
What a beautiful thought. I guess what I'm taking from it as well is that when my wife organizes the house, she is reflecting God. I think that's what I'm getting from it.
I'm sure she's going to love to hear that.
Well, husband points.
Cleanliness is close to godliness. order in that way. So, and then maybe to say a few things just to give the other angels their due in the way, even though it is St. Michael and companions. The other companions, of course, are Gabriel. Which means God's strength, and depicted different times in the scripture, especially announcing things. So in Daniel, announcing to Daniel this kind of prophecy of the Messiah, announcing to the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, that he's going to be the father of the forerunner to the Messiah, and then ultimately those words to Mary, through which the most incredible thing that's ever happened in game-changing moment of the world, that incarnation through the words of Gabriel and the words of the Hail Mary. That's one of the revelations that Gabriel gives us, is how we relate to and connect with the Mother of God through those words and the Hail Mary. So another powerful, certainly, announcer of and kind of embodies, if you will, that sense of messaging as an angel. And then final, Raphael, who means God's healing and is referred to by name in the Book of Tobit, which is a little bit of a kind of a Jewish adventure story. And the overarching theme of Tobit is how God wants to both gather the chosen people, the Jewish people, Israel, in order that he might be recognized by all nations. So Tobit is this righteous, faithful Jewish person who is living outside of the Holy Land because there's been the great diaspora. And in the midst of doing kind of the Jewish rituals and things, he suffers blindness, and he sends his son on this kind of adventure story. And Raphael is the angel that accompanies Tobias, his son, on this kind of adventure story where he ultimately finds a cure for his father's blindness, which is both connected, both physical and spiritual. Tobit is then able to see how God sent the people out in the diaspora in order to gather all nations, so the kind of universality of his plan. It's not just about the Jewish people. It's only because of the Jewish people so they can be a blessing to all the nations. He gets that. But also, in the midst of that, he Raphael introduces Tobias to his wife, Sarah, who herself cries out for help because she has been married 7 different times, and on her wedding night, each one of her husbands is killed by a devil. And so when they get together, there's a very famous prayer that they pray, and prayers that are said and incense that's burned, and Raphael is able to bind that devil because they ask for God's blessing. And so for that reason, Raphael, the patron saint of anything to do with healing, since he heals ultimately Tobias, or gets the fish that ultimately the oils, essential oils, are being able to make a medicine out of. So all things around healing and medicine and health and health care. But also the patron saint of happy marriages, especially that sense of how God's blessing comes to marriages. So the prayer of blessing over a couple is taken from that prayer of Tobit. So if you're looking for a wonderful blessing of marriages and the marriage bed and these formal kind of ways in which we can promote and encourage marriage, the Book of Tobit is, and the Archangel Raphael is a go-to person to go to.
I will definitely bookmark that. Take that home.
Exactly. Well, no, I just think even in our country, I mean, we've got this whole thing around healthcare and care and things like that, and the whole crisis, if you will, of marriage. And so Raphael is really, in terms of being a patron of healthcare and of marriages, is a contemporary patron to have recourse to, for sure.
Healing the physical and the spiritual.
There you go.
Well, let's wrap it up. I don't know if you had any other thoughts in regards to angelology and the feast of Saint, the Archangel Michael.
Oh my God, I can go on and on, but that's probably good for now. No, just that the idea of the angels once again is, I think, powerful in our lives because it lets us know how much God cares for us. In other words, that He created a spiritual world, we believe, but that spiritual world would interact with us. That's where they angel, that's where they message. And so it lets us know how much we are valued by God. And even that sense of protection and guidance, and that God chose to become man, but through, if you will, the ministry of angels is something that I think if we do well to be attentive to, and that in our even our daily prayer life, that sort of sense of awareness can bring us to realize the richness of God's blessing in our life.
What a blessing. That's good news.
Amen.
Good news. Father Michael, any cool things going on in the parish that we'd like to share with the...
Yeah, so we continue. Last night we actually had our... Father Serge talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so this is going to certainly continue. I've said it a few times for October 14th, a day that we're kind of organizing. Father Michael Sweeney, I said, chatted with him just today. I was able to see him, and so it's really going to be exciting. I'm excited for that day of discernment of the gifts that we've been given, and then also that idea of how can we kind of use those gifts to empower our local community here. October. So that's the October 14th. And certainly happy for it and pleasantly surprised. We were going over the number of folks who have actually listened to this podcast.
Yeah.
So we got a whole group. So certainly if you enjoy it and you like it, hit the subscribe button, like, give us some feedback, let us know certainly if there's aspects that you'd like to hear more of or a little less of, or we're definitely, this is a little bit of a holy experiment. And so I'd like to get feedback as well.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening. Thank you, Father Michael, for your time. This has been the third episode, going on the fourth for St. Dominic's Weekly. Until next time, thank you so much.